Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we got through 7 verses last week, and a few people wondered if I was going to get through verse 1, but we did make it through, so we got there. But as we ended last week, we saw in verse 7 that Paul said, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to you. And we talked about how in all of Paul's epistles and all of his letters, he started out with that salutation, and he always had them in that order, grace and peace. Because we can't really have peace until we know and understand the grace of God. And I always like to refer to grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Because we don't deserve it. And yet because of what Christ did on the cross for us, we have it. It's that unmerited favor of our Heavenly Father toward us through Jesus Christ. So we pick it up today in chapter 1 and we start in verse 8. And it starts out in verse 8. It says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ." So Paul says, "I thank my God." And remember when Thomas seen Jesus and Jesus said, "Here, poke your hand in my side and in my hands." And at that point, Thomas, upon seeing the resurrected Lord, said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord, my God." And Martin Luther said, "Christianity is uniquely the religion of possessive pronoun. He is our God. He's my God. He's your God. He's that personal relationship God that we can have with Him, with Jesus Christ." And so Paul starts out here, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." And then he goes on in the next part of it, verse 8 says, "For you all." For you all. See, Paul didn't say, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for 80% of you." Or he didn't look around, or he didn't write out, and he says, "Most of you guys are great, but there's a couple of exceptions." No. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul said, "I thank God for you all." And this week when I was going over this and I read it, I thought back of my years in ministry. And I've thought about the different people that I've been associated with within ministry. And truly, truly, this group of family that we have here, from the bottom of my heart, I thank God, my God, for all of you. You are such a blessing to me. You know, I often say up here, we can't outgive God. And all of you give so much more back to me than I could ever be giving to you. Every Sunday and Wednesday when I come, it just uplifts me. I look so forward to being here to be with all of you. And then, of course, there's Monday night, the most excellent way. I'll tell you what, there's something about that group that God has used that group of people in that Monday night meeting for me amazingly over and over the last 12 years, 11 years, or whatever it's been. And it just is such an encouragement to go and sit down with just that group of people and be able to be ministered to. And as come here on Sunday or Wednesday to be ministered to by you. You minister to me each and every week as I come because of your love and your support of me. I you know, all the years I've been in ministry, I've never felt the support like I feel from you folks. It's wonderful. It's amazing. What a privilege it is to be pastor here. I mean that from the very depths of my heart. And as I read that this week, as Paul said, "I thank God for you all." I thank God daily for all of you over and over again. And so I just needed to share that because as it comes up in Scripture, you know, sometimes something comes into the Word that you just have to expound on. And that was a personal thing for me this week as I read that from Paul. I thank God for all of you. And I really, truly do. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, "That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That your faith is spoken of. See, although Paul had never met some of these believers there in Rome yet, He had heard about their faith. Remember, this is probably about 3 years prior to Paul getting to go to Rome. He was at Corinth when he wrote this letter to the Romans, and he hadn't met some of them. Some of them probably got saved while he was on his missionary trips. He maybe had met some of them, but some he hadn't met personally, but he'd heard of their faith. Have people heard about our faith today? Excuse me, and that's our purpose as believers. That's our job, so to speak, is to allow people to hear about our faith. Years ago, when I first got saved, Calvary Chapel of Las Vegas at the time, it was the only Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas at that time, and it was down on Las Vegas Boulevard and Charleston. It was in an old auto parts store. And when we would leave service, a lot of times, Christians somehow like to eat, you know, it's something about it. But anyway, we would go to different restaurants and stuff, and it was always amazing because when we would go into a restaurant and we would all sit down, the waitress would usually come over and say, "Oh, you guys are from Calvary Chapel, huh?" And we said, "Well, how'd you know that?" "Well, because you've got your Bibles. You're carrying your Bibles with you." You know, and that was evident. There was a knowing of faith just because everybody carried their Bibles at that time. You know, most of us still have them now, but a lot of times they're on the phone. You know, people think we're texting, but maybe we're reading the Bible. You know, when my mom was alive and she used to come here to service with me, and Pastor Larry was teaching then, and I'd be sitting back there with her, and she'd look around, she'd look at somebody be on their phone. And she'd go, "Why did they even bother coming to church if they're going to spend the day on their phone?" I say, "Mom, they've got their Bible on the phone." "Oh, okay." Yeah, she didn't understand that. But they had heard about their faith. Do people know about your faith? Forsaking all, I trust Him. We trust in Him, and people realize that we have our trust in Jesus. Then the verse 9 goes on. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." First he says, God is my witness. In other words, he's saying, God knows what I'm about to say is true. That's quite a witness on our side. That's somebody really great to have on our side. And it's a powerful statement to be able to know that what you're about to say is that true, that you can say, God is my witness. And then he says that without ceasing, I make mention always of you in my prayers. So how does somebody pray without ceasing? Well, the Greek phrase without ceasing literally speaks of a tickle in your throat. When you have that little tickle in your throat, and it means like to pray without ceasing means as you go throughout your day, it means that without thinking, you would maybe do a little cough just to suppress that tickle. And when you get that tickle, you don't even have to think about it. You just naturally cough or do whatever you need to do. Yes, like that. You know, you don't even have to think about it. It just comes naturally. And that's kind of the Greek context of pray without ceasing. And so, in other words, if you're driving down the street and you see somebody that you know, from the church or another believer, it means that you would automatically just shoot up a prayer for them. Lord, just bless their day as they go down the street. You know, just be with them today. Maybe when you see one of your neighbors or your coworkers, that you just take a moment, just say, Father, you see their need. You see what they need, Lord. Be all you want to be for them. And to have those little things that trigger inside of you that prayer. Because, you know, praying without ceasing doesn't mean you're going through, I'm praying. Oh, I can't do this, I got to pray. No, it's as you're going through your day and you realize that your thoughts are just what I call stinking thinking, and you're not thinking of anything important, then just go, "Oh, Lord, I need to ask you to bless the day," or whatever the case may be. You know, years ago when I first got saved, I was working at Sunrise Hospital for a while. And as I would go through the hospital, I would see different departments in the hospital. Like when I go through the x-ray lab, one of the people at church, they had a medical supply business and stuff. So I would pray for them. I'd see another section, it'd remind me of somebody else, and I would pray for them. So as you go through your days, praying without ceasing means as you see something that triggers a thought of somebody, instead of just allowing that to be, oh, I just thought about them, pray for them. That's kind of praying without ceasing. That's kind of the context, like clearing that throat when you get that tickle. It just should be a natural reaction to start to come out there. And when you do that, life becomes a real adventure when you start praying without ceasing. Man, it's amazing stuff that takes place. Your day gets better because it's really hard to get discouraged or depressed when you're praying for people and lifting them up to the Father. So pray without ceasing as much as you can think about it. When you realize you're not praying, pray. And that doesn't mean you're going to get down on your knees or, you know, close your eyes or anything else. Just pray. Just pray. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead that. And then verse 10 goes on. Making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. See, by making request by any means, as Paul's saying that, he's giving God actually a blank check. He's giving God this blank check saying, however I can get there. And I'm sure Paul really would have desired a better way than he eventually got there, you know, under guard and as a prisoner. But he told God, by any means possible. And God got him there eventually, 3 years after he'd written this. You see, he was giving God permission to use any way that he chose to get him to Rome. How different that is from the way I often pray. You know, I often pray, you know, if you think about football and football analogies, I often pray, Lord, I'm the quarterback. Lord, you be the offensive lineman. You run interference for me and I'll get the direction I want to go. So many times that's the content of our prayer. We see what we want. We go the direction we want to go and we just say, God, just take us that way without really giving him the opportunity to show. Oftentimes our prayers are direct. Our prayers aren't direct. They're more directive. A lot of times we just have these directive prayers. Lord, get this for me. Do that for me. See, we need to be open and honest before the Lord in humility. We need to come before him in humility and not telling him what to do. We need to ask him what's best for us. And then be obedient to follow after his direction and not give him the direction. See, the best way to pray is to say, Lord, you know the needs I have. You've asked me to share them with you. See, and he has. He knows our needs already, but he wants us to share them with him. He wants us to pray and ask him. And then be able to say, Lord, it's my desire, though. My desire, my burden, my concern is this. Now, Lord, your will be done. Not mine, but your will be done. Several years ago, there was a Christian song, and one of the main lines in the song was, Thy will be done. And it says, in those seven words, the victory is won. We have victory when we pray for God's will to be done and not ours. See, there's those that would say, but aren't we supposed to just name it and claim it? You know, shouldn't we just claim that promise of that desire we want? Well, think about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one, he prayed, oh Lord, let me live. Let me live, Lord. I know Isaiah said I was supposed to die, Lord, but let me live. And Hezekiah, in a sense, kind of named it and claimed it at that point. And in Hebrew, the account of that story reads that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and continued to chirp pretty much like a bird. Just you know, obnoxiously, until the Lord finally said, okay, live. If you want to live that bad, go ahead and live. But when the messengers, after he was healed and continued on, messengers came from Babylon. And as they came, he gave them a big fancy tour of all of the treasures of Israel. He took them through the temple everywhere, all this stuff. And because of that, that's when Nebuchadnezzar decided to invade Israel. Because he lived longer, and then Israel was invaded because he gave him this tour. And at the same time, meanwhile, Hezekiah fathered a son named Manasseh, who would become the worst king in Israel's history. So the Lord did indeed answer Hezekiah's prayer. He prolonged his life for 15 years. But those 15 years were disastrous. They were disastrous both for Hezekiah as well as for Israel. How much better it would have been had Hezekiah simply shared his heart with the Father and just said, "Not my will, but thine be done," just as Jesus did in the garden. See, that's how he prayed at the hour of his greatest need. "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done," Jesus prayed. See, our faith is not to be in our plans. It's not to be in our ideas or our concepts, but it's to be in the goodness and the wisdom of God the Father. That's where our faith needs to lie, is in that. And when Paul says, "I've heard about your faith," the Romans evidently were trusting the Father to guide and direct them in how they should serve him. And then verse 11 goes on, says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Now the word established means to be make firm or stable, or to put on a firm basis. So Paul's prayer is that they may be established, that they may be stable. Stable on the word, standing firm on the word of God and on the promises of God. Verse 12 says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Paul said, "In giving to you, I will benefit as well, because our faith will grow mutually." And I relate to that as well. That's what happens here. We're growing together mutually in our faith together. That's always the way it is in ministry. Give and you'll get. Give and you'll get. Share and you'll receive. Again, you can't outgive God. You just share and you'll receive. Then verse 13 goes on. He says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So Paul says, I'm an indebtor to everyone. What's it mean to be indebted to somebody? It means that when you're indebted to somebody, you're going to do everything you can for them. You're going to do as much as you possibly can if you are indebted to them. So Paul said, I'm indebted to everyone, to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the sophisticated, to the simple, to the businessman, to the biker, to the housewife, or to the jailbird. I'm indebted to everyone. Paul says, I'm here for all. It didn't matter. And Paul felt this way because he was amazed at the goodness of God that saved him. He realized how radical it was that at the time Paul was saved, that he was persecuting the church. And so he said, if God can save me, man, he can save anybody. And it doesn't matter your class or your social being or nothing else. In God's eyes, we're all the same. We're all called to be his children if we accept him. And then verse 16, great verse here. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed for a couple of reasons. The first reason is because the gospel revives men's lives. It revives men's lives. Dead to sin and without the Lord, men go through the motions of living. And yet the reality is there's really no purpose in our lives before we come to Jesus. Without knowing Him, without salvation. There's no real purpose. And many folks today, you see it, they wonder why they're even existing. That's why suicide is such a high rate. See, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was a power of God unto salvation. That's the good news. It brings eternity to all of us in that way. The power of God. The power is that dunamis power. From where we get our word dynamic or dynamite. To totally turn people around and give them a reason for being. A lot of people take some high explosives to get them to change. To turn around. See, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. We don't have to be because first and foremost, the gospel is prophetic. The prophecies that have been fulfilled in the gospels and the prophecies in the Word of God is so clear there. It's amazing. And it starts from the very beginning. It's nothing new. If you think of way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis we have the first genealogy, and most of us really love the genealogies, right? Oh, exciting, man. We get to go to some genealogies. But there's, hopefully as I lay this next few things out here, and part of this genealogy, it'll maybe change our mind about looking at genealogies a little bit. Because way back in Genesis chapter 5, I think, or wherever that first genealogy starts, the first man we see, his name, actually Genesis 1, 2 there, Adam, the first Adam, his name means man. Adam means man. And then Adam, of course, had a son named Seth. Seth means appointed. Then Seth had a son named Enosh. And Enosh means subject to death. Enosh had a son named Cainan. Cainan means sorrowful. Cainan had a son named Mahalalel, which is very easy for me to say. And that name means from the presence of God. He had a son named Jared. And Jared basically means one comes down. One comes down. Jared had a son named Enoch. Enoch means dedicated. See where this is going? Enoch had a son named Methuselah. And Methuselah means dying he shall save. He shall send. And then Methuselah had a son named Lemish. Lemish basically means to the poor being destroyed. Now Lemish had a son named Noah. And Noah, of course, means comfort. So together, as you read these names together, man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful, from the presence of God, one comes down dedicated, dying, he shall send to the poor being destroyed, comfort. That's the gospel message. The gospel's right there from the very beginning of Genesis in that first genealogy. You see the good news that one appointed came down. Sorrowful, but came down to bring comfort to all that were being destroyed. And so just, as, you know, when you see that and you think about the gospel being prophetic and see how completely concise the Word of God is, it's amazing. There's so much that we can gain from that and really realize the joy in that. And so Paul was saying, we're not preaching something new. The gospel isn't new. It was from the very beginning of time. And then on down through the centuries, 332 specific prophecies were given concerning the one who would come as a Messiah for you and me. 332 specific prophecies that were fulfilled in that, in the one life of Jesus. So first and foremost, the gospel is profitable. Next we see the gospel is provable. It's provable. John 2:18-19 says, Jesus said, destroy this body and in 3 days I will rise again. See, Buddha couldn't rise again. He didn't. He couldn't. Neither could Confucius, Muhammad, or any other of the gurus, philosophers, or religious teachers down throughout history. When they died, they died. They were done. It was over. That was it. Only Jesus rose again, and it's provable. I didn't know Dave was going to show that movie in 2 weeks on the Risen. That whole movie is about a centurion trying to find the body of Christ because they wanted to find the body because they didn't want him to be risen. They wanted to prove he would stay dead, and they couldn't do it. And that movie shows that really well. And so if you get a chance, come and see that. But Jesus is the only one that rose again. And it's provable. Well, what do I mean it's provable? Well, consider just the disciples that saw him after he was resurrected. And he revealed himself alive to at least 500 people or more. And it says he revealed himself alive by many convincing proofs that he was alive. But consider them and consider the deaths that they went through, the way that they were martyred, the suffering they went through because they didn't deny the fact that Jesus was alive. If any one of them had any doubts, they would have said, no, we're just kidding. We didn't really see him alive. No, he's dead. No, but not one of them, not one of those witnesses that saw him went to their grave denying the fact that he was alive. He's alive, and that in and of itself is a proof of the resurrection. See, the Romans, they were determined to disprove the resurrection. And a number of years ago, there was this lawyer that he was an atheist, and he thought there's no way that anybody could become alive again. And so he went to Israel to prove that Jesus didn't rise. 6 years later, he became a radical born-again Christian. And then he went on to write the book, Who Moved the Stone? Because he found that Jesus is risen. It's provable. It's a fact. And he wrote that book in the defense of his newfound faith in the Lord Jesus. And so it's prophetic. It's provable. The third thing that it is, the gospel is personal. It's personal. Like we started out saying, my God. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the day. Until the day he returns. It was Jesus who did a work in Paul. And Paul was making that clear. I am convinced. I am not ashamed because I know he who started his work will complete it. He wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, he who started a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's for all of us. That's why when we stumble and fall and fail a little bit, we can get back up because the Lord doesn't hold those things accountable for us when we confess them to him. When we acknowledge to him, Lord, that was wrong, I'm sorry. Then it's over, it's cleansed, we're clean again. Jesus did the work in all of us. It's a finished work, that's justification. We talked a little bit about it last week, just as if we'd never sinned. So we see the gospel is prophetic. The gospel is provable. The gospel is personal. The next thing the gospel is the gospel is powerful. See, the gospel doesn't talk about the power of God. It is the power of God. It's the power of God. When you have the good news that is there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just the gospels, the good news, that great news, when you have that, there's power in that. There's power in that. It is the power of God. The gospel, it stirs the conscience of people. It's the gospel that grabs a hold of the mind and warms the heart of people. And it's the gospel that sanctifies that life. Justification is in the past tense. It's a completed work. Sanctification is in the present tense. It's a continual habitual action. We're continually being sanctified more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. Praise God. Jesus saves us just the way we are, but He loves us not enough not to leave us that way. The Holy Spirit continues to do that work in us. He grabs a hold of us. The gospel does that. The gospel makes the perverted men pure. The gospel makes the drunken man sober. The gospel makes the crooked man straight. The gospel is powerful because it's not just good advice like I talked about last week. It's good news. It's the good news. So the gospel is prophetic. The gospel is provable. The gospel is personal. It's powerful. And the last thing the gospel is it's preachable. It's preachable. See, I'm so thankful I'm a minister of the gospel, of the good news. I'm so thankful I don't have to tell a person that they have to follow a certain procedure or a certain program in order to be saved. I'm so thankful I don't have to say, oh yeah, in order to really be saved, you've got to live by these rules here, and you've got to pay this, and you've got to do that, and all these do's. And a lot more don'ts. But the Bible gives us a simple calling. Go. Go and make disciples of all men. You see, there's a, and come. Go and come. First He says, come to Me. And then He says, go and tell others. But it's just simply coming to the cross. That's where the power is. That's where it's all about, is going to the cross. And many people today think, well, there's got to be more than that. You can't just, you know, accept Jesus and that. You've got to do this, don't you? No. You don't have to go ride a bicycle in 120-degree weather. You don't have to carry briefcases around neighborhoods and knock on doors. You don't have to do any of those things. God calls us to the cross. And then He'll call you to serve Him in some way, but it's not a earning of your work, of your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't work toward it. See, the work is done. Jesus said, just believe. And for many, that seems way too simple. But the gospel, the good news that is preachable, is just believe. Just accept Jesus. You know, a lot of people will say, just accept Jesus, your life's going to be so much better. Well, it's going to be better for all eternity. But for now, the Lord says, you will have tribulations and trials. So don't promise people a rose garden. They'll be disappointed. There's spiritual warfare after we come to know Jesus. But yet we know we win. We know we have that hope of glory. So how long has it been since you threw your arm around maybe a coworker and talked to a neighbor and said, you know what? I'm so blessed. I'm so loved by Jesus. I'd like to tell you about that. Just, you know, on impulse, just as the Holy Spirit would lead. See, could it be this week? Could it be tomorrow? Be the day that you would be like Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And if you do, you'll find great, great joy in that. Because the bottom line, Lord doesn't need us. He really doesn't need us. He could have communicated through angels. But He chose to use us because He knows that there's incredible joy to be had by a bunch of former starving lepers pointing other people the way to the bread of life. There's joy to that. There's joy in ministering the good news to people. And you need to experience that if you haven't done so already. And the more you do it, wow, the easier it gets. Because there's something about joy that becomes kind of addicting. It's kind of like, wow, I kind of like that feeling. it's a whole lot better than being depressed and discouraged. And so to be able to share the gospel, there's power in the gospel. See, the Corinthians, it says that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but it's a power unto us that are believers. And so experience that power in your life. If you're feeling powerless, find that power in Jesus, and it's available to you right there. So the gospel is prophetic, it's provable, it's personal, it's powerful and preachable. Those things are awesome. And so consider those things as you go through your week this week. Now verse 17 starts out and it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." For in what? In the gospel. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in it righteousness of God is revealed." Not our righteousness, the righteousness of God, the right standing. So the second reason Paul was not ashamed of the gospel is that it reveals God's love. It reveals God's love to people. God's love is seen in the fact that he doesn't just wink at sin and say, "Well, boys will be boys." No, not at all. How long would you live in a community where righteousness was not enforced? Where police officers would just simply say, "Well, people will be people, so let's just close our eyes to robberies and murders." You wouldn't want to stay in that neighborhood too long. You wouldn't want to be in that community too long. See, if that was the policy of that community where you lived, you would move pretty soon, pretty quickly. And so God neither winks at sin, nor does he wipe us out because of sin. He doesn't just, demolish us or destroy us. Rather, he washes away our sin by the blood of his Son. Confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to do that. He washes away our sins by the blood of his Son. Then verse 17 goes on and says, "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So here's where many of us are vulnerable to error. This is where a lot of us start to make mistakes. We know salvation is from faith. And we begin by simply embracing the good news of the gospel by faith. That's where we all started. We finally heard that message. It's salvation's through grace through faith. And we receive it, that salvation, that way. But then what happens as we start to go older in the Lord, instead of maturing in the Lord, then we start to go from faith to works. All of a sudden something happens and we start to try to think we have to earn our good place before the Lord. We think that we have to mobilize. We think we have to organize and agonize over our spirituality. Paul says, no, it's from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is not only the starting point of our salvation, it's the staying power of our Christian walk. It's what keeps us walking in the right direction. Paul said in Colossians, "Even as you received Christ, so walk in him." As you receive Christ by faith, continue to walk with him in faith, from faith to faith, not faith to works. It's not about that. It's to continue to allow our faith grow. How's our faith grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, as we get there. He says, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Faith in the finished work of the cross. The finished work. Faith in the resurrected presence of Jesus Christ. Those two things are the foundation, or should be the foundation of our faith. The power of the cross, the finished work of the cross. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," then it says in several places that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. seated at the right hand. In the Old Testament temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was no chairs. There wasn't any chairs in the Holy of Holies because the high priest would have to go in yearly to offer atonement. But there was no chairs because that work was never done. He had to go back next year. When you read that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's a confirmation to us. We don't have to work for it. We can't work for it. It's a finished work of the cross. He did everything that needed to be done so that we could be saved. We just have to accept it. We just have to, like Paul says, believe. Trust in, rely on, cling to, have an unswerving confidence in Him. In the finished work of the cross. And then to believe and to realize by faith the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we went through Acts, as we just covered through Acts, and we saw Peter and Paul and every message that was given throughout the book of Acts centered on the resurrection. The resurrection is so important to us. Easter will be here soon. It's a time for us as believers to just be able to let the world around us know that He's alive. He's alive. He's alive in our lives. He needs to be alive in their lives as well. So the just shall live by faith. We're justified by the Word of God, by faith, just as if we'd never sinned. Have that faith in the finished work of the cross. Don't go from faith to works. Keep it faith to faith. And keep your faith in the resurrected presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He's alive today and He wants to do a new thing each and every day in our lives. God's mercies are new every day. What a great thing to think about. Tomorrow's gone. Or tomorrow's coming. Yesterday's gone. See why I love you guys? You put up with me. You know, it's amazing. Let's pray.